handout tonight to continue this series on false teachers tonight, but I'm doing something I had not planned on doing. We're going to actually kind of look and implement some of the stuff we've been learning tonight from the Scriptures. So there's not a handout. I want you to just listen tonight to what I have to share with you. Okay? We've been talking about the fact that if we're going to be able to detect false teachers, that we have to rightly what? Divide God's Word. That's right. We have to rightly divide the Word of God. If we don't study, the command is to study, rightly divide the book. Because if you don't rightly divide it, then certainly you come out with wrong answers. And we've been talking about how to rightly divide the Word of God. And that is, we've been talking about things like, look at who God's talking to in the text. Look at, make sure that you place the Scripture in its proper context and don't lift it out of its context. Otherwise, if you take something out of its context, you can make it say something that, you know, God never intended. And then we talked last week about holding to a literal interpretation of God's Word. Some people interpret the Bible instead of literally letting the Bible just, you know, say what it means. They take the Bible allegorically or symbolically and they say, well, this is symbolic for this. And then they give their own interpretation of what they believe the symbolism is in that passage. And we looked at that last week, that we're to take the Bible literally and we're to have a literal interpretation. How many interpretations are there for a text? Only one. That's right. There's only one interpretation. There's not yours, and mine, and his, and hers. There's only one interpretation per text. Okay? That is the true meaning of that text, what that verse is saying. It's not saying a million different things. There's only one. There's one interpretation. And you have to look in the context, look who God's talking to, take it literally, okay, unless it's very clear that God meant it symbolically and He gives you the interpretation. We take it literally, and that's the interpretation. That's the meaning of that text. But then, can there be applications from that? Yeah, there could be many applications to that text. Now, here's the thing. There's a lot of books that are, you know, lining the shelves of the Christian bookstore. There's lots of preachers on television and on the radio, lots of stuff on the computer, where they're really not approaching the Bible in an honest way. And a lot of Christians are duped. When you look at a text, and tonight what I thought I would do is I want to go to 1 Chronicles, okay, in the Old Testament. That's not one we look at a lot. But let's go to 1 Chronicles. Could I have a little bit more in the A's, Donnie? I'd appreciate that. Can you guys hear me okay out there? Can you hear me in the under the balcony? Can you hear me? Okay. 1 Chronicles chapter 4. And we're going to look at a text that a lot of hoopla was made over this, and there was a book even written that sold millions and millions and millions of copies. This is a prayer here in verse chapter 4, 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 10. This is a prayer by a man by the name of Jabez. And there was a book written called The Prayer of Jabez. Many of you, I'm sure, read it, and you've heard of it. Well, I thought tonight, I kind of took something I'd done several years ago, revamped it for this format, and I'm going to lead you through tonight two different approaches to the Bible. One's correct, one's incorrect, all right? The words can be a little confusing. I've taken them right from the Webster's Dictionary, and I'm going to put them up here on the screen. The first word that I want you to say with me is exegesis. Say that with me. Exegesis. That's what it means. Discovering the meaning of a given text of Scripture. That's the proper way to approach the Bible, is to say, okay, exegesis says, here is the meaning of the text. Here's what it says. Now, there's another way to approach the Bible, and that's Eisegesis. Say that with me. Eisegesis. Eisegesis, Webster says, is the interpretation of a text by reading into it one's own ideas. That's the incorrect approach to the Bible. You see, eisegesis is when the author or the preacher or whoever, when they bring into a text their own ideas, their own bias, instead of unearthing just the meaning of the text itself. The book, The Prayer of Jabez, I'm not going to tell you that everything in it's wrong, okay? There's certainly, I'm sure, some valid principles there. But by and large, the book is an example of eisegesis. Now, I am not just picking on that book. There's a ton of them. That just happens to be a very popular book that a lot of people are familiar with and that a lot of people have read, and that's why I'm using it. If I would have had time, I could have probably taken the latest fad, which is The Purpose-Driven Life, and I could have done the same thing with that book. In fact, I may do it. Okay, it's full of eisegesis also. Okay, but tonight we're going to look at this prayer, and we're going to learn tonight how to discover the true meaning of Scripture. How to discover the true meaning of Scripture. Okay, now, let's look at it. Look at 1 Chronicles 4, verse 9 and 10. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. Let's stop there. All right, who's Jabez? That's the first thing we've got to ask ourselves. If we're going to know the meaning of this text, we've got to know who Jabez is. Well, what we know about Jabez is this. He was a Jew, okay? He was a Jew. He was of the nation of Israel. He was of the tribe of Judah. There are 12 tribes in Israel. He was of the tribe of Judah. Okay? So, he was a Jewish man of the tribe of Judah. Okay? Let's read on. He was more honorable than his brethren. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bear him with sorrow." And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh," here's the prayer, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." And God granted him that which he requested. Period. That is the end. Now, Jabez was a Jew of the tribe of Judah. He says, "God, I want you to bless me." If you look at it again, verse 10, he said, "I want you to bless me indeed." Well, he wanted God to bless him in doing what? Look at it. How did he want God to bless him? He wanted God to do what? To enlarge his coast. You know what we can do? If we really want to know the meaning of that text, we look up the word coast. And we find out that the word coast there, it means a boundary. It's speaking of physical land. And so here's a guy that's saying, "God, I want you to enlarge my coast. I want you to give me more physical land area." Well, wait a minute. That makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Because I want you to... Now, this is again where we said you got to cross-reference Scripture with Scripture. What I'm doing up here is not magic, okay? You could get a concordance. A concordance that lists every word of the Bible and tells you where it's found. And you can get a concordance and you can look up that phrase, "enlarge my coast." You can look up that phrase, "coast." And you know what you would find? It would lead you back to Deuteronomy. Let's turn there. Keep your bookmarker here. And just with a little bit of study, as 2 Timothy tells us to do, we go back here and we find this phrase in Deuteronomy 19. Okay, turn over there. Deuteronomy 19. Verse 8. God is speaking to Israel. Remember, Jabez is from the nation of Israel. Look what God tells them. This is before they ever went into the land area that God promised them. And look what he tells them in Deuteronomy 19:8. He says, "And if the Lord thy God," what's the next three words? "Enlarge thy coast, as he hath what? Sworn. So God promised Israel that he was going to what? Enlarge their coast. He's going to give them land area. And notice, and give thee all the what? Land, which he promised to give unto thy fathers. So God promised, again, it's not magic what I'm doing here. It's just study. You just go to a concordance and you look it up. And it leads you here and you cross-reference Scripture with Scripture. And so you find out that, wait a minute, okay, God promised Israel that he was going to lead them into the land of Israel and the land of Palestine, and that he was going to enlarge their coast. He was going to give them more physical land. And then if you continue to study, you find out that's exactly what many of them did. You find out that Caleb went in and he fought against the enemies there in that land area, and God enlarged Caleb's coast. And Caleb, I forget now, I studied it one time, he would have been like the great-grandfather or something of Jabez. And so he did exactly what Jabez is doing here. So wait a minute, time out then. It makes perfect sense that Jabez would pray for God's blessing as he sought to enlarge his physical land area. He was praying, standing on God's promises that God had made to Israel. He was praying in the center of God's will for the time period in which he lived. And God answered his prayer. Now, in the book, The Prayer of Jabez, here's what we're told. Now you listen. You be discerning. He says, quote, "Make it a lifelong commitment to ask God every day to bless you. And while he's at it, bless you a lot." He says, if you did not ask God for a blessing yesterday, you didn't get all you were supposed to have. Now, there's a lot of prayers in the Bible, hundreds of them offered up by saints in the Bible. It's interesting, this is the only prayer in the Bible in which an individual specifically asked for God's blessing on himself. In the church age today that we live in, the Bible teaches we've already been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Already been blessed. There is absolutely no request in the church age epistles. There's no request for God to bless us. Not one. There's not one example of a church age saint praying that. In every single reference to God's blessings on church age saints today is a reference to spiritual blessings, not material blessings. Here's the point I'm making. That while God many times promises to bless those who meet certain conditions, we don't find a precedent in the Bible of saints pleading day after day after day for God to bless them. There's just no precedent in the Bible for that. There's no evidence that Jabez prayed this prayer more than once. There's no evidence anywhere in the Bible that he prayed this prayer more than one time. There's nothing in the Bible that says that he prayed this prayer over and over and over and over again. If God wanted us to pray this way, Lord bless me, Lord bless me, Lord, if God wanted us to pray that way every day, then why didn't he command us to do it? Why did not he clearly teach us this model throughout the Scriptures? Why did not Jesus teach this when his disciples said, teach us how to pray? So you have to be careful, because what's happened here is he looked at this text. Now look, listen, now go back to Chronicles. Let's go back there, okay? Go back to Chronicles 4. The author of the Prayer of Jabez looked at this verse. And here we have a Jewish man asking God to bless him as he sought to enlarge his coast, as God promised that he would do for Israel. And here we have a man telling us that you should pray this way every day of your life. And if you don't, then you don't have what you're supposed to have. Is that exegesis or eisegesis? That's eisegesis. He's reading into the text his own ideas. He came up with a nifty thought, and then he went to the Bible and read it into that. Okay? Let's look at the next phrase here. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed." And notice he said, "Enlarge my coast." We already saw what that means. What does it mean? He wanted God to give him more what? More physical land. Now, here's what we're told in the book. This means that Jabez wanted more influence, that he wanted more responsibility, and that he wanted more opportunity to make a mark for God. Is that what it says? No. Is that exegesis or eisegesis? Yet you have to read that into it because it's not there. The guy just wanted some land. The guy just wanted some physical land. Okay? So now to read, you know, like I said, the word coast there, it means territory, it means boundaries. Physical land area. So what's the proper exegesis of this? What is this saying to us? What would be the exegesis here? You ready? Here it is. There was a man by the name of Jabez who desired more physical land, and God chose to answer his prayer. Period. That's the proper exegesis. That's the true meaning of that text. Now, could we make an application? Yeah. I think that the proper application, though, would be that, okay, we should make our requests known to God because God answers prayer. Amen? And we see that not just here, but we see that principle all throughout the Bible. But now, to say, as he says in the book, we need to pray for God to enlarge the coast of our ministry, enlarge the coast of our finances. And when we do, quote, we will have a front row seat in the life of miracles. He says, quote, and I quote, when you pray, I'm telling you, Christians, read this stuff and eat it up. When you pray this prayer, he said, heaven sends angels, resources, strength, and the people you need. Does that text say that? Now think. Think about it. Look at it again. Does verse 10 tell me if I pray this prayer, God's going to send me angels, resources, and strength, and people I need? Does it say that? No. Does it ever mention praying that God will enlarge the coast of our ministry and enlarge the coast of our finances? Does it say that? Yes or no? That is eisegesis. That is reading our ideas into this text, instead of letting the text speak for itself. It doesn't have anything to do with any of that. It has to do with a Jewish man praying that God would increase his physical land area. Do you see how dangerous it is when people just conjure up their own meaning out of a text and they make it say what they want it to say? Do you see how dangerous that is? But yet many Christians eat it up. We'll talk about that here in a minute, why that is. Let's look at the next part of the prayer, okay? He said, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me." That's pretty simple to understand, isn't it? When we cross-reference Scripture with Scripture, you know what you find? And again, you get out your concordance, look up the word hand. Look up the phrase, you know, you can get on, there's a free, I was telling Brother Ralph about this the other day, there's a free thing called eSword, e/sword.com. You can get on there, and it gives you all these tools free. You can download them for free, e/sword.com. And you can get on there, you can type in the word God's hand. It'll show you everywhere in the Bible that phrase is used, everywhere in the Bible. You can type in a word, you can type in a phrase, you can type in God's hand, hit Old Testament, and it'll show you everywhere in the Old Testament that phrase is used. And you get on there and look up the phrase God's hand. You know what you find that it means? It's a phrase that was indicative of God's presence and God's power. So what's the proper exegesis of the passage? Jabez prayed for God's presence and God's power to be with him as he sought to increase his land area. The application would be, for us today, if we were going to make application, it would be, you know what? Just like this guy here acknowledged his need of God when he went to increase his land area, we need to acknowledge our need of God in everything that we do. That would be a proper application of that. Okay? But yet, in the prayer of Jabez, we're told, based on this verse about the hand of God being with you, that we need to attempt things for God so large that failure is guaranteed unless God steps in. We need to, also based on this text, we're told that we need to plead with God for the filling of the Holy Spirit. We're also led to believe that Jabez prayed the first two parts of this prayer at one time, and then much later, after God had blessed him and enlarged his coast, much later, then he realized how much he needed God, and he prayed the third part of this verse. Does the Bible say any of those things? Yes or no? No. You have to read your own meaning into the text to arrive at those conclusions. And that's an example of... Good. That's an example of eisegesis. Okay? So, let's look at the last part of this prayer. Okay, let's look at it again. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil." That's the last part of the prayer here. That thou wouldest keep me from evil. Now, you know what you do? You look up the word evil. You go to that e-sword and it's got a place. You can look up the word evil there. And you know what you find out? That word evil carries the idea of adversity, affliction, harm or hurt. If I was to say, Brother Bill Dobb is going to Iraq. Pray that no evil will befall him. What do I mean by that? No hurt, no harm. Exactly. And when you look this word up, Brother Larry, that's what it means. He's saying, look, God, as I go to enlarge my coast, which probably meant fighting enemy nations, as I go to enlarge my land area here, God, I need your hand, I need your presence, I need your power, and I need you to keep me from evil, keep me from harm, keep me from hurt, keep me from affliction, keep me from adversity. So what's the proper exegesis? Jabez was praying that God would keep him from injury, keep him from harm, as he sought to enlarge his coast. But yet in the book, The Prayer of Jabez, the author decides that Jabez was praying that he would not commit evil or sin. And, you know, some of the stuff that, like he says in that chapter, it's okay, but again, it's based on eisegesis, not exegesis. He brings into the text what he wants to teach rather than explaining what the text teaches. And by the way, I want to throw in a side note here. In that book, Prayer of Jabez, he says this, quote, This prayer earned him a more honorable award from God. Does the Bible say that? You said, well, yeah, it says he's honorable. Wait a minute, though. Let's look at this the right way. Look at verse 9. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. Okay? Verse 10, and Jabez called on the God of Israel. Does God call him honorable before or after he prays the prayer? Before. Exactly right. Anybody can figure that out, right? Then why can't he? Why is it that he says that because he prayed this prayer, then he was declared to be honorable? And if you want to be honorable before God, then you'll pray this same prayer. And you'll pray it every day for the next however many days he tells you in the book. Pray this prayer every day and watch all the miracles that come. The Bible actually says he was more honorable than his brethren. It really never even calls him honorable other than to say he was more honorable than his brethren. And it declares that before he ever prayed this prayer. In other words, he was more honorable than his brethren, and then the prayer reflected his character. He did not become honorable by praying this Jabez prayer. Yet listen, church, the whole thesis of that book, if you've read it, is that by praying this simple prayer, we become honorable and we release the power of God to bless us. That's faulty eisegesis. It's not rooted in the actual words and meaning of the text. Are you with me? I wonder how many of you are out to lunch right now. I lost you. I hope that you're with me. I mean, when you look at this thing, and you look at this one, and by the way, isn't it kind of weird that we've got prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ, long prayers, John 17, you know, big long prayer of Jesus to the Father. We got prayers of the Apostle Paul for the churches. We've got prayers of Abraham and prayers of David, King David. You know, we got prayers, all these prayers of these men in the Bible that we know a lot about, but yet were taken to an obscure Jewish man that prayed for some more land, and we're told, this is the key to your entire prayer life. Red flags ought to go up for the discerning Christian. Red flags ought to go up. Wait a minute. A one-verse prayer by this obscure guy is the key to the whole my whole prayer life? You know, Jesus never mentioned the Jabez prayer, did he? Did Paul? No. I mean, you talk about prayers, go study out Paul's prayers in Ephesians, Colossians. Look at what Paul prayed. You want a pattern, look at how Paul prayed for church-age saints. For us today, people like us that live in the church age. Look how the Apostle Paul prayed. Man, the depth and the richness of his prayers. It's an insult. I mean, when you look at the depth and the riches and the spiritual riches and just the bountifulness of Paul's prayers, and then I'm told this Jewish man that prayed for more physical land area, this is the key to my whole prayer life? That's an insult to my, you know, to my, what am I thinking? To my intelligence. Yeah, whatever. It's ridiculous. Thank you, honey. You say, well, what can we learn? Is there anything to learn from this prayer? Yeah. You can learn from this prayer what you learn in a lot of prayers in the Bible. And that is, Jabez took his concerns for that time period. He took those concerns to the Lord in prayer, and we should take our cares and our concerns to the Lord in prayer. That's the application, and to be honest with you, that's just about as far as we can go. Isn't that something? The application is one sentence. How he got a whole book out of it is eisegesis. You know? Jabez is an example that God hears and answers prayer, as multitudes of other men in the women Bible attest to that truth. You know? We are not taught from this prayer. Listen. We are not taught to pray this prayer over and over and over and over again. Remember what Jesus said about repetitive prayer?
God never tells us to do this. There's no evidence that Jabez prayed it more than once. This prayer does not release God's power for ministry. It's not a magic wand that gives you financial success. Might you have prayed this prayer and got a blessing? Yeah, but you didn't get the blessing because you prayed that prayer. Okay? It isn't that you prayed the magic incantation. And that's why you got the blessing. Wrong. It's not the magic wand. It's not the magic words that God just sits up in heaven. Oh, they're praying the Jabez prayer. I've got to listen now. I'm sorry, I get carried away. You know, but it has nothing to do with ministry. It has nothing to do with financial success. It has to do with a Jew resting in God's promise to give Israel land area. This prayer was never intended to be a model prayer for you. If you want to get an idea of what you should be praying for, like I said, look at Paul's prayers for the church. Spiritual truth for today. Rooted and grounded in God's grace for today. You say, Brother Dan, Pastor, how do authors get away with such misrepresentations of the Bible? How do they get away with that? How could this guy sell, I don't know how many millions it ended up being, I know it was over 9 or 10 million. How does a guy do that? Let me tell you how. First of all, because many Christians are undiscerning today. They're looking for a quick fix for every spiritual ailment. Give me something quick and easy and painless. Give me something I can say. Give me a line to say. Give me a prayer to pray. Can I just tell you this right now? There are no quick, easy, painless shortcuts to living the Christian life. There are none. There are none. Paul said, afflictions, persecutions, which came unto me at Antioch, Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You know, there are no little shortcuts that are going to ensure that you have this little, happy, profitable, financially successful, miraculous life. It's not in the Bible. Okay? The Bible says this. I want you to take your Bible and go to the New Testament, to Ephesians. Okay, we're just going to look at a couple verses and then we're going to put a caboose on this. All right? Ephesians chapter number 4. Turn over there. Ephesians 4. And look with me at verse 14. That we henceforth be no more what? Children. Talking about, you know, growing up as a Christian. He says, but notice what a mark is of spiritual children. They're tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There are people lying in wait out there to deceive you. And you want to know something right now? And again, I just... It's sad. But a lot of times what happens is people are lying in wait to deceive you because they want to get inside this. Okay? And you have to be careful. You've got to be careful. We live in a very covetous nation. And people think nothing. People think nothing of exploiting Christians. And the Christian mentality of give me something quick and easy and painless. People think nothing of exploiting that today. And people think nothing of making a buck off Christ and His truth. And, you know, I don't know, I'm sorry, but I have a problem. I just have a problem. And you know, you tell me if I'm wrong. But I have a problem with somebody telling me, as it says on the cover of the book Purpose Driven Life, a groundbreaking manifesto on the meaning and purpose of life. Well, that's always funny. I kind of thought Christ was the one that came up with that. A groundbreaking. In other words, it's never been there before. I wonder how Charles Spurgeon and Moody knew their purpose in life. I wonder how Paul figured it out. He didn't have that book. I wonder how all the Christians in the last 2,000 years figured out their purpose. I mean, the groundbreaking manifesto just came out. You know what I mean? And you pay me $15... and I'll tell you what your purpose in life is. You know? Buy my book and you can find it out. I got a problem with that, folks. I got a real problem with that. I really do. You know? And look with me at... by the way, let me say this. Another way that authors get away with this stuff is typically, you know what they do? They saturate their misguided teachings and their eisegesis. They saturate it with lots of big promises and plenty of personal illustrations and stories to back up what they're saying. For instance, on page 11 of the book, The Prayer of Jabez, he tells people to make this prayer... Now listen closely. Make this prayer a regular part of your life experience, and you can expect God's astounding answers. Then he says, quote, "How do I know that it will significantly impact you? Because of my experience." Not because I got it from the Bible, because of my experience and the testimony of hundreds of others around the world with whom I've shared these principles. And he makes some big promises like, quote, "It will release something miraculous in your life." Another quote, "You'll see miracles happen on a regular basis in your life." Another quote, "God has unclaimed blessings waiting for you." Another quote, "Your life will become marked by miracles." Another quote, "You can change what happens to you 1 minute from now." You can change what happens 1 minute from now. You know, nothing about repenting of your sin. You know, if you want to, hey, let me tell you something. If you want to change things 1 minute from now, then get on your knees, repent of your sin, and get up off your knees, surrender to God. That'll change your life 1 minute from now. But repeating this prayer is not going to change your life 1 minute from now. Unfortunately, we don't hear that in the book. But God's call for us, folks, is to rightly divide the Word of God. Because if you don't rightly divide, you end up with wrong answers. How do we rightly divide the Bible? We carefully examine who God is addressing. Remember? We place Scripture in its proper what? Context. And what do? We hold to a what kind of interpretation? Literal interpretation. We don't put all these symbolic, eisegetical twists to it. We take it literally. And we discover the true meaning of the text for what God is saying and what the author intended when he wrote that. When the author wrote the Prayer of Jabez, he never intended... There's nothing in that text or anywhere in the Bible that would show you that when that was penned, that the author intended for that to be used that way. See, we have to look at the Bible and say, now what did the author truly intend to be the meaning of this? And we can define words. We don't ever change it, but we can define words. We look up words. We look up their meaning. And we take it literally, and that's how we discover the meaning of the text. Are you with me?
Yes.
All right. Now, what we'll do is we're going to look at the last principle on how to rightly divide the Word of God. Okay, there's one more principle. There's four total. I've given you three. Okay, and that is look at who God's talking to, take it in its context, take a literal interpretation, but then there's one more, and we're going to look at that, okay, but not tonight, all right, unless y'all want to. I didn't get too many takers on that. I think I've loaded your wagon enough for tonight, amen? But we're going to look at the last principle on how to rightly divide the Word of God the next time we get together, okay? So let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. And hopefully, this is just kind of giving you a good example so that as you read books and as you hear preachers, you can truly discern, are they really discovering the true meaning of this text, or are they partaking in eisegesis? Are they reading into it their own ideas and their own thoughts? Okay, hopefully this will really be a help to you tonight, just kind of going through and seeing this example. So let's go to the Lord in prayer now. Father,